Guys, what a joy it is to be here this morning. And we have the privilege of having Pastor Corey Russell with us. Corey is a pastor at House Denver, leads the Acts School of Ministry, along with many other things. But it's such a gift to me personally. And Corey, I just want you to know that. Who you are and the friendship we have and the life that you live, it means more than you understand. And I just honor you. I'm so honored that you're here. I'm so honored to just get to live in the season with you and to build what God's asking us to build. And, y'all, I don't have people I trust like I trust Corey. And who he is and what he carries is at the heart of who we are. A church that loves Jesus, doing everything we can to simplify our world back to the one thing that matters, life with the person of Jesus. And I just invite you to receive this morning, to allow, just as Corey speaks and shares, to let that stretch, challenge, encourage, provoke, because God is doing a work in our church in this season. He's doing a work in the church in this season. And I believe that the message and the anointing that Corey carries is a prophetic call for the church at large. And so we just consider it an honor. Guys, will you welcome and honor Corey Russell as he comes to speak this morning?
Amen, amen, amen. It's beautiful. Good to see everybody. Hope you're doing well. Did Georgia win yesterday? All right, it's a good day then. I can preach to you and not have to get you out of depression. Go ahead and turn with me to Luke 10. Let's go to Luke 11. Go ahead and go there in Bibles. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. It's an honor to be with you guys. I love what God is doing at the square. I love Phil, Emily, and the whole team here. Jenna, you're killing it. I love your worship. You're my new favorite worship leader. I'm just loving watching you. That song that y'all sang about nearness to God, that's your song. And so I just study and meditate on those lyrics. They're beautiful. I love that Psalm 84. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I mean, think about that. Think about the greatest 1,000 days that you could experience in the earth. You know, whatever. I'm not that much of a tourist, but I've been in Europe a little bit. There's some beautiful spots, and I've been in the Alps. Switzerland's beautiful. I've been to Italy. I've seen the Amalfi Coast. That's beautiful. I've had some phenomenal meals that just left me just lost in wonder and glory as a steak just touched the depths of my soul. I mean, who knows what I'm talking about? I mean, like thinking about just that feeling when you bite into that medium rare, you know, porterhouse or, you know, filet or whatever it is. And, those glorious moments. And I've walked the Amalfi. I've seen the best of Europe and everything else. And David goes, yeah, I'd rather spend one day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 days elsewhere. He meant it. He meant it. And I really believe that God is awakening a generation that really believe that. That really believe that one, let's not even say a day. How about an hour? An hour in the presence of God is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. May that be true of the square. And I believe that God's raising this house up as a resting place and as a witness that the presence of God is greater and better than anything else. I want to get to Luke 11. I'll just give you a little bit. Last night I shared this in full. But I got radically saved. I'm from Northwest Arkansas, a little town of 3,000. Got radically saved out of a life of drugs, sex, and rap. Wasn't rock and roll. This little 8-year-old white kid got into gangster rap music. I don't know how it happened, but it happened. And it kind of indoctrinated me throughout my high school years. And then I just went dark. But I had praying moms and I had a praying mom and everybody's got their journey. But my buddy had praying mom and got radically saved in a college parking lot, February 18th, 1997, hit by the power of God, delivered in a moment of all of it. And we saw a move of God hit our hometown in Northwest Arkansas. My first 6 months of salvation were five meetings a week till 3 a.m. And I just got a holy addiction to the presence of God. I had just gotten my second DWI right before I got saved. And I couldn't go anywhere. So I just like, you know, I just sat in my room. I got saved. And I'm like, you know what? This is literally what got me into the Bible. And we were talking last night. Psalm 119 was my favorite chapter in the Bible. You know, 176 verses of David's love affair of the Bible. But this is what got me into the Bible. I go, God, I got to get rid of these Tupac lyrics. I got to get rid of these Tupac lyrics, Lord. So I'm going to read the Bible till I starve them out and they leave. There's still a couple that hang around, but that's it, neither here nor there. But we got about 80% of them gone by the word. I got saved 97, experienced the move of God, began to hang out with these old women intercessors, and they taught me how to pray. And I fell in love with prayer. I fell in love with the presence of God. I wanted to be at every prayer meeting in the world because I just loved nearness to God. That was really it. I didn't really know anything else about my life. I just love nearness to the presence of God and worshiping and praying. And I married my wife in 1998. We just celebrated 25 years of marriage. Come on. We had our first daughter in 99. She's 23. I got a 20-year-old. And then I brought my 13-year-old daughter, Hadassah. She's with me today. You go ahead and look at her. Remember, she's going to change the world. She's powerful. She's awesome. I love my girls. And we moved, and I've just been given to prayer. I feel like I'm on earth. I've told the Lord I want to be, you know, and we'll see. I want to be the Leonard Ravenhill and E.M. Bounds of this generation. And many of you might not even know those names, but you need to. Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book called Why Revival Tarries. And it really cut me over the need for spiritual revival to touch our nation again. That's requiring his people to pray again. And I'm like, God, I want to be a man of prayer. And then E.M. Bounds wrote some of the greatest works on prayer in the whole word of God. And I go, at the end of the day, I want to connect the body of Christ to God in prayer and then get out of the way and let God do his magic. Let God do his thing as he connects. Because when you connect to him, there's 1,000 questions answered. There's 1,000 problems answered. Things become simple when you're connected to him. And I feel like we've overcomplicated this thing because we've tried to do it outside of a life of abiding and a life of fellowship and a life of communion. Friends, you were made for communion with God. You were made for fellowship with God. He's designed you. And I know that there's tons of warfare. I've settled it. I've traveled the earth, you know, traveled near 2 million miles. I've been everywhere. I've realized the devil will let me fly and he'll let me preach a lot. He'll let me be busy in ministry. He'll let me write some books and have some this and have some that. But nothing puts hell on notice like a man or a woman that prioritizes a life of prayer and meditation on the word and doesn't sell that out for anything else. I find that it puts the devil on notice, which means this: he'll war more over your time alone with God than he will even over your ministry or doing good things for God. Prioritize that and watch hell go to shaking. All right. I'm not going to talk all about it right now, but if I were to ask you, who is the most impactful person in the Bible outside of Jesus, who would you say? Who has impacted your life more than anybody outside of Jesus in the Bible? All right, we got Paul. Come on, somebody. Good work, Phil. That means somebody's been teaching the epistles. Come on. Esther, Deborah, David. You hold on. John, Nehemiah, John the Baptist, Moses, Abraham, Job, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Come on, Meshach. All right, some cool people in there, man. Some cool people, man. And I know it, and all those people absolutely have revolutionized and are powerful people, and we glean everything from them. No one has informed my ministry and the philosophy of my life and the goal of my life like Mary of Bethany. Okay, I know that's kind of weird. Okay. Three times we see her in Scripture. Only three times. She only said one phrase in the Bible. The phrase was, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." That's the only phrase she said in the Bible. Yet every time that we see her, Jesus is calling us to emulate her. And he's calling us to emulate her, and Jesus fights her battles for her. She doesn't have to talk because Jesus is fighting her battles for her. And I want to first start, I want to get to the disciples' request of teach us to pray, but I got to look at a story, just bump it up to Luke 10. And some of y'all, I want to look at verse 38 through 42 before I jump into Luke 11. Now, a lot of you, when I read this story, you're going, "Oh God, here we go. He's going to beat up on all the Marthas. Here we go." I want to tell you, well, let me just read the story to you, and then we'll beat up on the Marthas. And then we'll beat up on the Marys. Come on, somebody. Verse 38, "Now it happened as he entered that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." Verse 39, Mary did a no-no. She had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Okay? She's supposed to be serving. She's kind of got this lazy thing on her, but she says, "You know what? I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus as a disciple and hear his word." Look at this phrase. "But Martha was distracted." Everybody say distracted. Okay, he says distracted with much serving. And she approached Jesus and she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Tell her to get off her lazy behind and help me." That's the CKJV, Corey, King James. Jesus answered and he said, "Martha, Martha." Here's another couple of phrases. "You're worried and troubled about many things." He says, "But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." All right, this right here is a powerful, powerful story. I just want to say here at the offset, it's not about Mary versus Martha. Okay, I just want to say that. Everybody take a deep breath. Okay, I'm more of a Mary. I'm more of a Martha. I'm grateful for green rooms. I'm grateful for coffees and water. This lady over here somewhere has blessed me with a couple of cups of coffee this morning. It's blessed me intensely. And I'm glad she wasn't sitting down here praying. I needed a cup of coffee. Okay? So, I don't need, if everybody just sit right here, we ain't gonna get nothing done. All right? I want to tell you this. It's not about Mary versus Martha. It's about Mary before Martha. Because there's priority in the kingdom. There's real priorities. That's why there's a first commandment. That's why Revelation 2, get back to the first works. Get back to first love. There is priority in the kingdom that if you prioritize first things first, it brings alignment to the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. It brings alignment to the other things of your life. And you need to understand that. I believe that it's about Mary before Martha, but I want to tell you this, that every true Mary that's sitting long enough, you're going to become an anointed Martha who's carrying the reward on the inside, which is his word and his affections on you, and you're not busy to get his attention. You're working out of connection with his heart and with his will and with his purpose, you're carrying the reward on the inside. The issue with Martha here is she is busy and then she gets agitated when Jesus doesn't affirm her and doesn't recognize what she's doing. This is the core. Mary made a radical choice. I have the Son of God in my house. Am I just going to be busy around him? Or am I going to take advantage of the moment, dive to his feet, and let his words wash over me, let his words define me, let his words mark me, and then let Jesus fight sister's eyes and looks and words towards me? Am I going to let Jesus fight my battles for me? If there's any four characteristics, adjectives that I think are describing the American believer, it's worried, troubled, much serving, and distracted. I'm talking about believers in the house. This is happening in the house. And I want to say that again, distracted, worried, troubled, busy. And Jesus is calling all of us out of the realm of distraction, and he's commending Mary's decision to not miss the glory of the moment. Because here's the point, you're either going to get defined by what he says over you or what you do for him. You're not hearing me. Everybody will be, hallelujah, I'm just serving the Lord. It's all for Jesus, until someone who comes in after you gets elevated above you. And then it'll be slow agitation, slow envy, slow jealousy, the favor on that person. They've come in after me. They haven't put in the time. They haven't worked as hard as me, served as much as me, given as much of me. And this little upstart gets brought, and they get to hang out with the pastor all the time, and they get the stage all the time, and I'm sitting over here working. And it'll go slow agitation to anger to jealousy to I'd rather that person be gone to the Lord's moving me to a new season. Why? Because you're not getting noticed. You're not getting rewarded based on your effort, which means this, your primary source of identity is what you do for Jesus instead of who you are to Jesus. That's why Martha can boldly say, Lord, don't you care? Where's your empathy, Jesus? Your fairness. You're not fair. Isn't that the thing? You're not fair. And Jesus goes, honey, I love you so much, but you are so consumed with the many things. Yeah. The many things are what's consuming your soul. He goes, I really need you to understand this. One thing is needed. No, it isn't. Yeah. If you get one thing right in his kingdom, which means prioritizing a time and place at his feet that no amount of opportunity or pain can get you out of, I promise you that if you can make that and prioritize that above everything else, it will set a trajectory for 10 other things to align in your life. But if you go after everything else, you will end up bankrupt on the inside. Hear me. The Lord told me years ago, if you go after one thing, you get everything. If you go after everything, you get nothing. One thing is needed. Mary's chosen, and it'll never be taken away from her. What does he mean by that? She just invested time in the feet of Jesus, and it's eternal, where rust and moth cannot destroy. It's an eternal investment that will live forever. That's why it will never be taken away from her. It's eternal. Now, I could walk you through Mary's life. I'm not going to go through it today. Your first lesson is, how good are you at coming out of distraction? Because when I begin to prioritize a life of prayer, every person that's never called me calls me. Every crisis that's never broken out breaks out. Every situation that's never happened happens. Why? Because the devil is scared of a believer on their knees. The devil is scared of a believer on their knees in humility and reception of the word of God. This is the posture. And you let Jesus fight your battles for you, silence the circumstances, and you just keep listening to his word. Not only did Jesus commend Mary for doing the one thing, I want to say this to you. I believe Jesus's primary impact on his disciples outside of the cross was his life of one thing. I want to say that again. Not only did Jesus commend Mary for doing the one thing, Jesus's primary impact on his disciples outside of the cross was his life of one thing. Let's read in Luke 11, verse 1. I'll walk you through another time. The other time we see Mary, it was called divine delay seasons. Who's ever cried out to God for something and the thing you cried out for dies? What do you do then? Because Mary learned how to wait in the waiting room and sit at his feet, she wasn't swirled by the circumstances. And I believe in John 11, there was an intercessory cry that awakened the bowels of Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. And then you see Mary at the end of her life, or at the end of her story in the Gospels, as breaking an alabaster flask and pouring it over Jesus in John 12. And Jesus telling all the disciples to shut up, and what she's done will live forever. Look with me in Luke 11, verse 1. Friends, look at me. I know I just told you look at the Bible. You're like, which is it? Which is it? It's something. Everybody in this room, God wants to talk to you. He wants to look you in the eyes. He wants to wash you with his word, because this is where prayer starts. It doesn't start with you talking, but you listening. Who in here does all the talking in your prayer times? Anybody? And I don't want to get into marriage counseling today, but nobody likes any relationship where one person does all the talking. Yet God's so kind. He goes, I'd really like to talk about me and my son. I'd like to wash you with my word, to fill you with the knowledge of my will, so you know what to pray. All right. Now you can look down at the Bible. All right. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Okay? So first off, they're watching him pray. What do you think it looked like to watch Jesus pray? The second person of the Trinity in the flesh, talking to the Father, living in intimacy with him, they got to watch it for 3.5 years. In Mark 1, he would arise a long time before daylight, go to solitary places and pray. Luke 5, it says that he would often withdraw into the wilderness, and there he would pray. He taught us about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, don't be like the Pharisees, don't get on corners, and don't get into your verbiage. Close the door and pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and he who sees in secret will reward you openly. Learn how to make eye contact with the Father in the secret place. In his last message, he goes, when the end times are coming, they're saying, how many guns do we need to get, Jesus? How many bottles of water? How much toilet paper do we need, Jesus? He says, get a prayer life. Watch and pray so that you can stand before the Son of Man. Get your spirit alive in God. That is the best preparation for the end time scenario, is a life of prayer. The best preparation for the end time scenario is a life and a history in prayer. He prayed in joy. He prayed in suffering. He prayed in pain. He prayed in loss. He prayed every season. And those disciples got an upfront, front row seat to watch him pray all the time. And when he got done with one of those times, they came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. Now, before I get into all of this, who'd have loved to have heard Jesus preach? Okay, a couple in the back. Couple in the back. Him, okay. This is what they look like by the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible says they were astonished. They had never heard such words come out of anyone's mouth. Think about walking with a man for 3.5 years, and he is a walking revival. And you heard every message, the parable of the sower. Lord, what's this about? He goes, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Jesus, why do you make it so difficult for people to understand? Because I'm exposing religion and inviting the hungry. Everybody says, Jesus spoke in everybody's language. No, he didn't. He used agricultural language, but he was talking at it. What he was doing, he was confronting Those who were sitting back just looking for intellectual knowledge with clipboards, and he's inviting the humble and the hungry to come into revelation. That's why he used parables. That's why his teachings. Those disciples heard every message. All right? How about every healing? Blind eyes, deaf ears, lame walking, deaf hearing, mute speaking. How about deliverances? Demons coming out at the speaking of a word. They saw it all. They saw legion, those 6,000 demons come out of those guys and fall into the pigs and go off the cliff. How about walking on water? How about Lazarus coming out of a tomb? How about 5,000, not including women and children, fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish? Twice. Yet, after spending 3.5 years, and then they got walks in between cities, and then they got campfire chats. As the book of John tells us, if everything Jesus said and did were put into books, there would not be enough books to contain what he said and did. Which means we know just a little bit. Wait, what kind of statement is that? There would not be enough books in the world to contain. That's big. Yet they never asked him, teach us to preach. They never asked him, teach us to heal. Teach us to do deliverance. Teach us to do miracles. Teach us to prophesy. After spending 3.5 years with the Son of God, they said, teach us to pray. That request has troubled me. It has challenged me. It has confronted me. And it's made me ask questions about the current state of the American church that has asked Jesus to teach us about everything, but the one thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them in. We've been taught about cell group models, every small group model that's available. We have learned every evangelism strategy known to men. We know the greatest way to do prophetic evangelism. We know the greatest way to operate in healing. The greatest way to honor people while ministering healing to them. We've learned every way of ministry to youth, ministry to children, ministry to families, ministry to the widow, ministry to everyone. But yet the one thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them in, I am not here. It's beginning. It's growing. I'm massively encouraged, but it's still nowhere near the emphasis and the priority by which the disciples put on watching Jesus's life. It is time for the church in America to begin to inquire of the great intercessor, teach us to pray. And even more than Jesus, we need mothers and fathers. We need pastors, we need leaders, we need bosses, we need leaders beginning in the home to begin to live such a life that after someone's been with you, they want your prayer life. Here's a good question for you, because the Lord asked me, does anyone want your prayer life? Let me ask it this way. After someone's been around you for 6 months, are they asking about your preaching gift or your prayer life? After someone's been around you for 6 months, do they want your networking skills, your wisdom skills, your money skills? Or do they want what happens when you close your eyes and how atmospheres shift and how you talk to God like you know him? I've got a vision. This is the vision that I pray for every family and every home in the square. Is that your little kid, your little boy, your little girl, wake up at 7 a.m. Let them sleep that long, Lord. If we could get there. I want little Timmy running in the living room, and I want them seeing you and or your wife, your husband. I want them seeing you on the couch, Bible open, notebook open, worship music on. And I want Timmy to see fresh tears coming down your eyes as you're lost in worship and communion and prayer to God. That's what I desire for everyone and every person. Now, we don't drum that up. All right, Timmy's waking up. Get the onions going. What I want is for our children to see that Jesus is not a once a week meeting, but that he's a real man that my parents have intimacy with, and I can feel his presence in the living room. Do you understand that your children will remember your tears when talking to Jesus far more than just your rules about following Jesus? We've got to crash through. That's what the spirit of religion wants to do, is make church a part of a well-balanced Southern Christian. That's what you do on Sundays. And then the rest of the week, the 6 days, 23 hours and 15 minutes of your week, you do the other stuff. And the spirit of religion wants to keep it over here while Jesus is inviting us. Prayer is not a side thing once a week, but it's to envelop your whole life. It's to envelop your whole existence that pervades home life, that pervades drives to work, drives to the grocery store, that you're constantly intermingling and one eye on heaven and one eye on the earth. But you're living in two places at once, connection with the Father and connection with humanity. You don't have to choose. This is what Jesus modeled to us. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And the first thing that he's going to deal with is he's going to confront our wrong paradigms of prayer. Because when you hear prayer, what do you think of? Say it to me. What do you think of? Say it. Say it louder. A list. Oh, the list. And so Jesus is going to blow up our list, giving us the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't start with asking for something, but looking at someone. He says, okay, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it's like Jesus is saying, okay, write down your list of everything you need me to fix in your life, all right? Save Uncle Bobby. Okay, Uncle Bobby, who's got an Uncle Bobby in here? Where is he at? Come on, save him, save him. Anybody else? Come on, Robert. Get Robert, Lord. Bob? I got Bob, Bobby, Robert. Get him. Get him. All right. Touch Aunt Susie. Who's got Aunt Susie? Bang. Bang, bang, bang. They got saved today. Send the report in. All right. And then we got old cousin Johnny. Y'all know things about cousin Johnny. Oh, he's in bad shape. He needs you, Jesus. All right. Then number four, I need money. Number five, I need money. And number six, I need money. All right. Jesus goes, okay, you got your list. Yes. He goes, okay, now hand it to me. I'm going to give you a profound revelation. All right, Jesus, here's my list. He takes it. He blows you a kiss. And then he does this. He goes, we're going to blow your list up for a season. I want to introduce you to someone because you've made prayer so religious and so transactional. You've made it into, he's a wishing well. If you save, heal, and deliver uncle, aunt, and cousin and break in for my money, I'm going to put more in the tithe bucket next week at church. I'm in, God. I'll serve you. Always bartering with God. Always bartering with God. And Jesus goes, no, we're going to get out of the bartering. We're going to get out of this transactional relationship. You're not hirelings and you're not orphans. And I'm not a wishing well. I want to introduce you to the most beautiful and exhilarating person you will ever meet. He's my Father, and beginning today, he's your Father. And corporately, he's our Father. The greatest adoption movement in history is Jesus sharing his dad with the whole world. He says, I want to introduce you to a person. I want to introduce you to a place. And I want to introduce you to his name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The revelation of God as Father is absolutely critical to a life of intimacy and authority in prayer. And I will submit to you that your prayer life is either weak or strong based on how you see God as Father. Your prayer life is either weak or strong based on how you see God as Father. I need you to understand that the Father of Jesus is not abusive. That the Father of Jesus is not absent. The Father of Jesus is not a manipulator, a liar, a twister, one that's holding out you on a journey to take you through suffering, one who writes hot checks, which means he tries to make promises without his character to back it up. You don't have a jacked up dad, a twisted dad, an emotionally absent dad, a disengaged dad. You have a Luke 15 father that when the younger son is returning from Vegas, he looks down the long driveway and you get a fivefold revelation of the Father that Jesus knew and how the Father that Jesus knew reacts to you in your most vulnerable places. Think about your most vulnerable places in your life. I'm talking about the areas that are hardest to talk to God about. Everybody's got their different whatevers. And yet in Luke 15, verse 20, it says, while he was still a great way off, here's a profound revelation, he wasn't back up to the house yet. The Father saw him, which implies looking. Number two, felt compassion instead of bringing him to the city square and stoning him. Number three, he ran towards him. Do you see God as an engaged, active, running God? Number four, he embraced him. And number five, he kissed him. Do you see the Father as one who kisses you? This is while he was still a great way off. Friends, many of us want to clean ourselves, be our most presentable, and get ourselves back up to the house so we can be enjoyed by God. And God says, unless you let me enjoy you here, you'll never get there. He's the father who ran out to the younger son who's been partying, and then he turns around and runs out to the older son who's been gripped by a religious spirit, perfectionism, doing everything right, and never enjoys being a son. And the realities of living in the house. I need you to know that the father has as much compassion on older brother who's been bound by a religious spirit and perfectionism and can never enjoy new people enjoying God because they don't enjoy him. And they don't experience the pleasure of being a son and all the things that come with being in the house because they're always working hard to get it, they never just enjoy having it. And so the father runs out to the elder son. He goes, stop it. He goes, this son of yours. No, no, he's your brother. He goes, you could have done this anytime you wanted, but you're bound by trying to make me happy and to experience my kingdom. You can't just receive my kingdom. Do you enjoy beloved identity? Are you walking in beloved identity? We're talking about sonship. We're talking about intimacy in the beloved. And I know it's going to hit you guys, you strong Georgia boys. It's going to hit you strong. I ain't doing none of that. Guys, the power of the spirit of adoption touches your spirit by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit of prayer is the spirit of belonging. The spirit of prayer is a spirit of acceptance in the core of your being. All right, we can talk about this all day. He's the Father of glory, the Father of mercies, the Father of lights. He's our Father in heaven. He's a good father, a compassionate father, a righteous father, and a holy father. He's not twisted. He's not manipulative. I don't care how bad dad was. I don't care how good dad was. We're all jacked up compared to our heavenly father. Everybody's jacked up, man. Everybody is. And in your pursuit of not being jacked up, you become jacked up. One pendulum swing. Do it wrong over here. I'm going to do it different over here. I'll be different over here. And I'll do it wrong over there. Everybody's pendulum swinging. All right. Everybody say in heaven. Come on, give me something good here, man. About to take me out of the spirit right there. Everybody say in heaven. Say in heaven. Lift your eyes. Now, you don't just say it. Do it. Look up at the ceiling. Why are we looking up? Some of y'all, I think 2020, 2021, I imagine there's a lot of scoliosis, a lot of neck and back issues. And I'm part joking, but I'm part telling you the truth. A lot of you have been looking down. You've been looking down at phones. You've been looking at televisions. You've been talking to each other, just looking around. But yet, the call to the church in this hour, and one of the most prophetic acts is this. And to beginning to set our mind on things above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. He said in Colossians 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is an apostolic command. That's not like for the weird spiritual people, charismatics, who need to go up to the throne. No, we shoot. That's apostolic. That's New Testament Christianity. You said you love Paul. Well, Paul told you, if you're there, get up there. You need to get so heavenly minded, you'll be earthly good. I know grandma told you, don't be so heavenly minded, no earthly good. Friends, that's never happened to anybody. You're no earthly good to anybody unless you get heavenly minded. Unless you become saturated. I'm talking about loving God with your mind. When we love God with our mind, it means our imagination is fueled by the Word of God. It means our thought life is infected with the atmosphere of heaven and what the Bible has to say about heaven. And that heaven isn't just waiting for you after you die. It is accessible now through the blood of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 4, we see a door standing open in heaven. And John hears a voice like a trumpet saying, come up here. It's not by sight, but by faith, says the Lord. We don't look at things which are seen, for they're temporal. But that's the nature of being a Christian. We're addicted to unseen things. I look at unseen things all the time. And they're more real than the seen things. That's something in Corinthians. We don't look at things which are seen, for they're temporal, but we look at unseen things because they're what? Eternal. How good are you at looking at unseen things with the eyes of faith? Beholding with the eyes of faith the unseen things. Seeing God, that spirit of revelation, opening the eyes of your understanding. To the church of Laodicea, I want to give you eye salve so you can see. And friends, if you're drinking deeply, your Twitter feeds, your stock trends, the state of America and the state of the globe, I promise you, whatever you're ingesting through your eyes and through your ears, these are the two gates. I promise you, you're probably gripped with fear, anxiety, depression, despair. And God is inviting us to go higher and to get delivered from all the traffic that's flowing through this portal. It's flowing through all the conversations we're having. There is a place far above the circumstances of our world. We're already bracing. Oh my gosh, here we go, another election season. Already bracing, getting ready. And the Lord's saying, can we go higher, friends? Can we go higher to a throne that's above White House? That's above what's happening in Europe and what's happening in the globe and what's happening in Russia and what's happening in the economic markets. There's a throne set in heaven. And there's one sitting on the... Now, there's a throne set in heaven, and it would be a torment if the one sitting on that throne had one tint of evil or vindictive nature. We would all be in trouble if the one with all the power had one tint of evil or maliciousness. But the one on the throne is our Father. The one on the throne is the one that's beautiful, and he shines. He shines like brilliant light. He's the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's not moody. He's the Father of lights who never changes. He's the Father who dwells in unapproachable light. And he wraps himself with light, is what Psalm 104 says. He wraps himself with light as a garment. God is beautiful. But not only is God beautiful, God burns. He's a consuming fire. Our God is not a stoic, he's not indifferent, and he's not detached. He's flame. I'm a consuming fire. When he made covenant with Abraham, it was fire. When he showed up to Moses, it was fire. Samson's mom saw the angel go up in the flame. Daniel 7, it's a throne of fire with wheels of fire and a river of fire. John the Baptist says, the one coming is going to baptize you with fire. Luke 12, Jesus says, I came to send fire. On the road to Emmaus, their hearts were on fire. On the day of Pentecost, it was tongues of fire. In Revelation 1, he has eyes of fire. And if the eyes are the window to the soul, what does it say about Jesus' interior life? Fire's not passive. Fire's not indifferent. Fire's not casual. Fire's intense. Fire's consuming. See, Christian, it's not about us trying to stir up emotions. It's about us getting near flame. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. I keep going. I keep going. Fire. But we all know that if his fire was let loose on the planet, nobody could stand. That's why there's an emerald rainbow surrounding his throne. He relates with us through mercy. He relates with us through mercy. Friends, the mercy of God has taken his former enemies and made them his heirs and his co-heirs. He's taken prostitutes and made you queens. He's taken beggars and made you kings. He's taken ashes and declared you beautiful. He's taken the filth, dung of the world and declared you righteous with the very righteousness of God in the presence of God. You're as clean as Jesus is in the presence of God. And you're as close as Jesus is in the presence of God. And the more that the church awakens to our righteousness, we'll begin to act, because as you think, you act. What's going to happen when the church awakens to where we've been raised and seated and clothed in the presence of God? What's going to happen to the church when we get our identity back? When we get our identity, what Paul labored for these Gentiles. I'll tell you what we're going to get. We're going to get our voice back. When you get your identity back, you get your voice back. You get your voice in the throne, and then that will entrust you to have voice in the culture. The reason we don't have voice in the culture is because we don't have it in the throne. We don't have it in the throne room because we don't know who we are. Lightnings, thunderings, and voices. The power, the prophetic spirit back on the church. We need the prophetic spirit back on the church. There's a sea of glass, and there's these four living creatures full of eyes who do not rest day or night. They're constantly saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God had a blank slate, you know, it was blank. And he said, let's come up with this. Four living creatures, fill them with eyes. and give them one job. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They've been in the same room with the same person singing the same word forever. They've never gotten used to it. Yet the church is bored after 3 weeks of the same worship song. When are you going to come up with something new? Give us something new. I'm here to tell you it's not something new. It's when the old thing keeps hitting you over and over and over and over again. We're a TikTok addicted generation to every 5 seconds, something new infiltrating the mind. And yet those creatures have been gazing on God forever. And they go, we haven't even started yet. We haven't even started. Oh, we need fascination to touch the church again. We need a realm of faith to touch the church again. Our prayer lives are the fruit of what you see. It's not blind faith. It's seeing. Faith is sight. It's not just, you know, I'm just trying. I'm living in faith. No. Paul knew. For without faith, you can't approach God. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's rewarder. Every one of the fathers of the faith, they saw. Abraham saw the city whose builder and maker was God. They saw something that provoked a life of sacrifice, a life of obedience, a life of a radicalness because they saw. We need our eyes open, friends. He wants to rip off the scales. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, the holy name. Confidence back on the church. And we need persistence back on the church. Thank you, God. We got to fight to see in this hour. I promise you, get ready for this next election season. Just go ahead and don't watch much. See what happens in your interior life. Could it happen? What would happen if we got just detached from all the noise and the traffic and the images? I tell you what we'd get. We'd get a spirit of revelation back on us. We'd get faith back on us, a simplicity and purity. We'd get a simplicity and purity and childlikeness in our prayers. See, he takes them to the throne and he says, once you get connected to the throne room, there's one prayer coming out of you. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want the kingdom to invade our lives, to invade our families, to invade our workspaces, our schools. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Perspective is everything. Perspective is everything. There is a man sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is ascended in glory. Father, I just pray that you would just open up your hands. I just want to pray for you. We want to join the disciples in their request. Teach us to pray. We come as a church before your throne and we ask you, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Take us by the hand and teach us how to acquaint ourselves with you, with your Father. Job says, acquaint yourself with God and be at peace. Father, I pray that you would flood this house with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son. I pray for the revelation of the Father to dethrone and to cast down every stronghold and lie and argument that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I pray for every lofty opinion and painful moment that we've projected on the Father. I pray for it to be torn down in the name of Jesus. I thank you that you're going to restore tenderness to your people, vulnerability in the place of prayer. Thank you, God. Teach us to pray. Come on, come on, come on. Let's just respond to the Lord. I want to invite you, if you want to respond, to come up here, or you just want to receive right where you're at. Father, I just speak blessing over the square, and I pray for family altars. I pray that our kids would come up upon us and that there would be tears in this season. I pray for family atmospheres of prayer.
We need your spirit now. Oh, come and fill us now. Jesus, we need you now. Jesus, we need you now. We need your spirit now. Come fill us up right now. Come fill us up right now. Come fill us up till we overflow. Come fill us. Come fill us. And I've heard a thousand stories of why they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
out for prayer where we need to. And then, you know, obviously need to transition. There's another service we'll be coming in not too long. I want to put this invitation out, whether you feel comfortable to respond to it publicly or not. I just have this sense that if you're here and the character of God has become confused in your life, whether it's a sense of disillusionment, that's the word I'm looking for, whether there's a sense of deconstruction, or just pain attached to the character of God. And as you listen to Corey today, there is a desire in your heart to go, I want to know that God, but I'm not convinced that that God is him, is real. And you feel stuck in that pause. I want to know him, that Father, but I don't know how to get to from here to that Father. I'm not even convinced I can't get from here to that Father, or that there is that Father on the side of this place. And if you're just there and you're like, all I want to say is, Jesus, would you help me? If you're really him, if he's really like that, would you help me? And if that's you, I just want to ask that you would raise your hand. It's okay, public place of that. I get the burden of that. But if you're there, I just think the Lord wants to minister to you. Yes, see. Yeah, see, guys. Come on, can I just pray for you? And if you didn't raise your hand, but there's something in you to acknowledge it, just acknowledge it in front of Jesus. I ask right now, Lord, the mercy of God to intervene in the places where your character has become so confused within us. I'm asking, Lord, that for the impartation of your presence and your spirit, Lord, that you would minister to the broken places, to the wounds, to the lies, to the mistreatment, to all of the places we have found ourselves disappointed. God, I'm asking for an intervention of your spirit to how the world contends against your character and how where the church has misrepresented your character. But God, we come back and we ask that you and you alone would establish who you are. And I'm asking for anyone here, God, that just finds himself in the tension of the character of God, that you would push back in the name of Jesus, that you would reveal in the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm even asking for that weight that comes alongside those doubts, those pains, those uncertainty, that you would break it in the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm asking for your authority over the hardness of our hearts, for the cynicism within us, God. We ask you to move in power and authority over that place. A revelation of your character, God, that in the midst of this life, in the midst of this struggle, in the midst of all that happens, that we would know who you are. And I ask for all of us here, God, for a revelation of your character in the name of Jesus. Revelation of your character in the name of Jesus. And last, just anyone here who's like, I want Jesus, you to teach me to pray. Sincerely, if that's you, I just think there's something about confession. It's not about a mechanism of response. If the simplicity, even from this morning, you're like, Jesus, would you teach me to pray? Or would you even teach me to hunger to teach you to pray? I'm so far back. I don't even want you to teach me to pray. Wherever you're starting, just say, I want to start. I want it. But I'm in this journey. If that's where you are, would you just acknowledge that? And I just want us to pray together. Yeah. Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us Mary. Teach us Mary's lesson, Mary's heart. Could we get the one thing, God? Could we get the one thing? I pray forever in here who hates that they don't want to pray. And so shame fills the vacuum. Lord, we come with mercy. Would you teach us how to want to pray? Lord, I pray for those here who want to pray, but they don't know how to get it in motion in the way they long to. Would you teach us to pray? Every single one of us, doesn't matter how new we are, how mature we are, Lord, would you reclaim the one thing to teach us to pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Y'all listen, prayer teams, I'm gonna ask you to come forward. Matt, would you just keep playing and ministering? And I'm gonna dismiss us. If you've got little ones, I need you to grab them. We got 20 minutes until the next service starts, but I want to tell you, you can linger. If God's doing a work in you, you don't have to rush out. Send somebody to get your kids, but you don't have to rush out. If we can lay hands, yeah. Corey, yeah, if we can lay hands, come let us lay hands and pray with you. Corey's got some books. It's how to teach us to pray. Yeah. Just go grab them if you can. If you just need to let the Spirit keep ministering to you, just let the Spirit keep ministering to you. Jesus wants to return wonder and fascination back to us. It's His work. It's His work. So listen, may God bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you. May He turn His countenance to you. And may you know everywhere you go this week, you are radically loved by Jesus. If you want to just sit and let the Spirit minister to you, feel free. If we can lay hands and pray, feel free. If you need to leave, feel free. Need to grab your kids, feel free. Love you guys. God bless you. Have an incredible rest of your day.